Now we're going to be going to 1 Peter, and I'm going to be in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and that of God rests on you. If you suffer, do not be as murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their cheerful Creator and continue to do so. We've come a long way from our roots as Americans. In fact, there's so much about our nation's early history that most Americans do not know. Our school systems, our colleges, our universities have become so secularized, so distant from religion, that huge chunks of information about our spiritual roots of our nation are neglected. And unless you hear it from Christians, where will you hear it from? The first thing that is right with America is our earliest settlers were people who came here primarily looking for religious freedom. Other nations, for the most part, have came into existence by conquest or selfish and ambitious motives. But primarily the atmosphere of God, not gold, is what America was born by. But before I go any farther, please remember that around 150 years passed from the time of our earliest settlers to the beginning of our nation. And there's some things that happened that we're not very proud of, but they did happen during those years. But then something amazing happened. Beginning in 1734, a series of great crusades and revivals began to spread throughout the 13 colonies. So many people came to Christ that that era was known as by the historians, even secular historians, as the Great Awakening. Tens of thousands were dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ and were baptized. Benjamin Franklin, who used to be a cad, but then he became a godly man, not sidebar, that's why they sent him to France to be the ambassador, because they wanted to get Benjamin Franklin away from their wives. Go read their diaries. But he accepted God and he became a godly man. So hear these words of Benjamin Franklin. It is wonderful to see the change soon made by the manners of our inhabitants from being thoughtless and indifferent about religion to it seems if the whole world is growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in the different families on every street. Now, then I'll ask you a question. Why am I telling all this? It was because of the Great Awakening. It was the precursor to the American Revolution. It was where you could, it gave us the American Revolution. Our founding fathers, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Those who wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, who put their lives on the line, who fought and died that we might be free, all these grew up and came into leadership while the Great Awakening was engulfing our land. The generation that experienced the Great Awakening are those who had a strong desire to seek to be pleasing to God and do His will, and became the leaders of the American Revolution. That's just bottom line. I clearly tell you that the America was founded by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over men and nations. They weren't perfect. They weren't all actually devout Christians, but they all acknowledged God and as the supreme ruler over men and nations. When America won its freedom, it did so in part because it had a secret weapon that even the King of England feared at that time. In 1776, that was the year the Declaration of Independence was signed, but signing that declaration actually made America, it did not make America free, did it? No, there was still a long, hard, costly conflict that needed to be fought with the superpower of that day. America only had a ragtag army, poorly paid, if they were paid at all. They had few, if any, uniforms. Their weapons were often the weapons they brought from home. The cannons they had were the ones they took from the British. And the soldiers often had to survive without adequate food or shelter. If you read about those days, it was terrible for them. By contrast, they faced the most feared armies of the world. The most feared army. The British troops were the best trained, the best equipped of any army of that day. Other nations looked onto this conflict and doubted if these colonial soldiers would ever succeed. Few doubted that these freedom fighters would prevail, but they did. One of the reasons they prevailed was they had a secret weapon. A secret weapon so powerful that even King George of England feared it. The secret weapon was a powerful brigade of soldiers that Britain feared and referred to as the Black Regiment. They were such a powerful force for the cause of freedom that before the revolution started, before it started, the British governor of Massachusetts made this statement that if the Black Regiment ever came out in force in support of the revolution against England, England would lose before the revolution ever started. What was this Black Regiment? What was it about them that made Britain fear it? Does anybody know who they were? The Black Regiment were the preachers throughout the colonies. That's who they were. Think about that. They were the preachers in the colonies. Their weapon was the Bible. And their battlefield was the pulpit. And they were called the Black, they were regiment because they wore black robes when they preached. Some sources referred to them as a black-robed regiment, and others who feared them simply called them the Black Robes. That's where you get the sermon title. Those ones who feared them call them the Black Robes. It was their moral leadership and influence that enabled America to become a free and independent nation. These preachers preached what they preached because they believed that the very essence of the Christian religion is that the idea of the liberty is a sacred gift from God. And that the United States and the United Colonies of America had been chosen by God to guard the sacred lamp of liberty. Thus, on the first anniversary of the Battle of Lexington, oh, this is a great one, a preacher named Jonas Clark declared, from this day will be dated the liberty of the world, made front pages of the paper. Resistance to England became more of a sacred duty to people who were on a whole a very highly religious people. And they were led in the resistance to tyranny, the tyranny of England, by preachers who were not afraid. It was the preacher Jonathan Mayhew. I'm close. M-A-Y-H-E-W. How would you pronounce that? Thank you very much. I'm getting tongue-tied up here. He observed that England imposed heavy taxes on the colonies without allowing them to be represented in Parliament. You have to remember that name. Look it up later. Check me out on this. So he coined the phrase that became the battle cry of the revolution. No taxation without representation. That was come up with by a preacher, okay, that was leading the way. No taxation without representation. A Presbyterian minister by the name of John Witherspoon, who preached on the similarities between the bondage of Israel and Egypt and the bondage of the colonies had against England. Now, you might remember Witherspoon's name. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. This preacher signed the Declaration of Independence. Now, Samuel Cooper was a congregational minister who actively preached on the revolution to an audience that included John Adams, Samuel Adams, Joseph Warren, and John Hancock, because they were all members of his church. And there was a preacher named Peter Muhlenberg. Now, many of you who have seen the movie Patriot with Mel Gibson, Muhlenberg was the preacher who served as the model for the preacher in the movie. One Sunday, he stood up at his pulpit and preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and concluded his sermon with these words. The Bible tells us, there is a time for all things. Our screen went blank. Here it comes. It's coming. Unhit the black again. Well, we'll restart. I'll fill in the words for you. There is a time for all things, and there's a time to preach. The preach is your fill-in, first fill-in the word. And there's a time to pray. Pray is your next fill-in word. And then there is a time to fight. And that time has come now, he said. And at that point, he stripped off his preaching robes, revealed his military uniform, he pulled his musket out from behind the pulpit, and he led the men out into battle. He was at the Battle of Valley Forge. He was at the Battle of Brandywine. He was at the Battle of Germantown. And he was instrumental, the leader of the colonial army, in the Battle of Yorktown, the battle that effectively ended the war. And he was just a little old preacher. These are just four of some of the hundreds of preachers across the colonies who made up the Black Regiment. They helped lead America to become a free and powerful nation. These preachers had two basic messages. First, the King of England was a tyrant and opposed God's will. Okay, that's bottom line, first one. And the second, the only way to free themselves from the evil world was to appeal to God. That was their two messages. Thus, one of the constant themes from their pulpits was the same as our text this morning. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. That is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It don't begin anywhere else except at the family of God. That's where judgment starts. That's where it's going to go. Now, before Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, they called the nation into fasting and prayer. Front page of every paper. And then whenever Congress met, it opened its sessions with praying to God to guide them in their decisions and to protect the colonies and their armies. Now, for you trivia lovers, we here in North Dakota actually start each session of the House of Representatives or our Senate with prayer every day. We're one of the help coordinated. Now, the general they chose to lead that army, George Washington, believed that holiness and prayer were essential if the army was ever going to prevail against Britain. And George Washington's religion was not just a personal, private thing. One of his general orders, now you're going to bear with me if I'm going to read this to you because it's old English, not modern English, and I don't want to mess this up. This was a standing order from the general George Washington. The general most earnestly requires and expects a due observance of those articles of war established for the government of the army, which forbid profane cursing, swearing, and drunkenness, and in like manner require and expects all officers and soldiers not engaged in an actual duty a punctual attendance on the divine service to implore the blessings of heaven upon the means used for our safety and defense. Those were not suggestions. That was the standing order from General George Washington on his troops. It meant you were in church if you weren't on duty. Okay? Did they ever teach that in school? I don't think so. They're marching orders. George Washington believed you could not be successful in war if you anger the God he felt watched over this war. He wrote that in his diaries more times than you're not. Most of the men who led our nation in the war in 1776 were influenced by the Black Robes, the Black Regiment. The Black Regiment laid the foundation for our nation to become a free country. But even after the war, the Black Regiment continued to lay the foundation of our country so it could become a powerful and great nation that it is today. And what was that foundation they laid? It was a foundation of repentance and humility. It was preached that if God's people continually humbled themselves and sought God's guidance, God would bless their nation. America would continue to be great and influential. They knew well the passage that declared, if my people who are called by name, my by name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them their sin and heal their land. Those words, if you don't know where they're from, are from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And they knew them well, and they preached them well. You should read some of the old sermons. And not only did they preach that the colonies needed to rise up against England, they also preached that the colonies needed to spend time in fasting and prayer. Or else they would fail. They believed that it was time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And that's 1 Peter 4:17. That was the message. back in the beginning. And that continues to be the message that America needs to this day. The church job is always to call people into repentance. That's what we're supposed to do. The church job is always to declare that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that everyone must humble themselves before God and seek His will. God always calls His people to confront their leaders with the need for righteousness. John the Baptist confronted King Herod with his immoral marriage. Jesus confronted the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And Peter confronted the Sanhedrins about their role in crucifying Christ. Jesus said we need to be light and salt in a dark, foul, and tasting world. The church has been called to stand for God's holiness and righteousness in an unholy and unrighteous world. And for nearly 200 years, the church did that. Then in 1954, actually just a couple years before I was born, a Texas senator changed all that in America. His name was Landon B. Johnson, James Johnson. I am tongue-tied today. Have you ever noticed that? You ever get tongue-tied? Now, he passed an amendment to the tax code that year, 1954. And his objective was to silence his political opponents because he was mad at a tax-free thing that was against him. And because they were exposing him for something he'd done. We won't get into that right now because that's a long, long story. And the amendment threatens nonprofit organizations like churches who would attempt to speak out against political things such as Mr. President Johnson. And from that day on, the church has increasingly backed away from immorality acts in the politics. Or clearly telling people about it. Even if it were to happen and the government were to make it against law preaching like it is in Canada, right? You know, in Canada, you can't preach about some things, right? It's illegal. They'd probably have to arrest me because I ain't going to stop. That's because that's what God has called me to do. I tell you what His Word says. I ain't going to change, right? God's Word changes us. We don't change it. And God forbid that we should ever cease standing on holiness because we're afraid. Ain't going to happen. Peter tells us that the judgment needs to start with the family of God, though. Repentance needs to start with us first. Holiness needs to begin in our church and in our homes and in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in his writing, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 3 through 8, you can check me out later, you know, but for us sitting here today, he says, among you, that is Christians, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. There must not be any kind of impurity, nor of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse talk or joking which are out of place and of the, but rather thanksgiving should come out of our mouths. For this is for you to be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person such as man, such as an idolater or will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those are tough words. Then he goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He goes on to say, for once you were in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. Why? Think about that. Live as children of the light. Why is that important? Well, first of all, it's because the world isn't going to listen to hypocrites. The world knows what Jesus preached. The world understands what the church is supposed to stand for. But why would they listen to us if our lives aren't any different than theirs? Why would they listen to us if we had the same dirty jokes as they do? Why would they, if we watch the same immoral TV shows or movies they do? If we're just as greedy and selfish and rude as they are, or if our, if our Facebook, we insult others or talk about things that good Christians shouldn't. Want to find out what someone's thinking? Look at Facebook or Twitter or, you know, you can access those things even if you think they're blocked. My son can kick into anything. If our lives are no different, we may be paving the way for their eternity and hell. We're the light to them. Can I say that again? If our lives are no different than theirs, why should they change? Because if our lives are no different, we may be paving the way for their eternity in hell. So first, we need to apply holiness to our own lives because the world doesn't listen to hypocrites. Does that make sense? That's tough teaching. And secondly, we need to be dedicated to holiness and righteousness because that may be the only thing that saves our nation from God's judgment. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but our nation has descended into a moral quagmire. Is that the politest word I can use? Do you have a better word? Don't say it. You're on camera. We don't want bad words out there. We've gone into a moral quagmire. You can't pray at school. You can't even bring a Bible to school in the inner city. One kid got kicked out because of hate speech. Because he brought his Bible to school. Hate speech. But you can take a Bible into prisons. Or you can get one in. Christians have lost their jobs because they talk to others about Christ. Or let it be known that they don't approve of certain lifestyles. Some states are endorsing same-sex marriage, right? Some so-called churches have endorsed same-sex marriage and all that, right? But this one gets me. This one just floors me. The American Psychiatric Society recently confirmed at their Baltimore meeting, and many of their psychiatrists were present, said that pedophilia was normal. I went so far, someone's going to question me, I got the webpage on my sermon notes right here, I can show you their article, they said pedophilia is normal. The Psychiatric Society. Give me a... Now, God, New York also banned God from 9/11 events. Ground Zero, you can't have a preacher do anything on Ground Zero. They had a cross there that people prayed at, and God's kicked out of there. And I could go on and on and on. It's almost as if those in charge of America have decided to go out of their way to bring God's judgment down on our nation. As we read Ephesians chapter 5, because of such things, God's wrath came down on those who are disobedient. The Bible tells us of nations who were destroyed for doing far less than what we're doing. What could be done to hold back God's wrath? What could stay God's hand, God's judgment on our nation? The Bible tells us we can. By dedicating ourselves to personally being holy and righteous before God. In Genesis chapter 18, check this out, right? We read that God visited Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he told him, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if they've done as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. That is Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. And now realizing God intended to destroy the wicked cities, Abraham knew Lot was there. So, and will you seek to sweep away the righteous with the wicked, he said. What if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Will they really be swept away and not spared for the sake of 50 righteous people? That's Genesis 18, 23, 24. The Lord said, if I find 50 people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place. Then Abraham bargained because he knew Lot was there. And he bargained with God. And he asked him if he'd spare for 40, for 30, for 20. And finally for 10 righteous people in the whole city. And God said, I will spare the city if only 10 righteous people live there. That's your fill in the blank. If 10 and people. 10 and people. If only 10 people were in the city, he'd spare it. Cities back then were not as large as our cities now. But Sodom was a major trade center, and I suspect Sodom may have had as many as 2,000 people living there. Maybe it could be in double that, but we'll just pick 2,000 for a number. And if that is true, that's only 0.5% of those living there need to be holy for Sodom to be spared. If 10 out of 2,000 people were, they would have saved the city. Now allow me to be so bold as to think, if we could just get 10% of our leaders to make a right decision, we could change this nation. Now that may be a dream. But if we could just get 0.5% of those living in America to live holy lives for Jesus, we could save our nation. And that 0.5% has to start with us. The following words were written on a tomb of an Anglican bishop in the crypts of Westminster. I'll read this to you exactly as it says so I don't mess it up, because This is the deathbed carved on his tomb statement of an Anglican minister. When I was young and free, my imagination had no limits. I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change, so I shortened my sights somewhat and decided to change only my country. But that too seemed immovable. As I grew into my twilight years, one last desperate attempt settled for changing my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. Now that I lie on my deathbed, I suddenly realize, if I'd only changed myself first, then by example, I could have changed my family. And from their inspiration and encouragement, I would have been able to better change my country. And who knows? I might have changed the world. Sad statement. It is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. That's 1 Peter 4:17. It is time for God's people to reenlist in the black regiment. Now allow me to be so bold. You cannot reenlist if you don't understand your marching orders. If you're not in this book, how do you make sure I'm staying true to the word? Okay? I give you chapters and verses so you can check me out, because I want you to check me out. Since not the last few years, if you want to be honest, but since 75, since the end of the 60s, there's been a massive push to glorify God's word, to change God's word, to say it's mistaken. I can show you archaeological proof for the biggest wonders in the book. I can show you the chariots underneath the Red Sea. I can show you the walls of Jericho. I can show you all this. We can prove all this is right. But the world still says God's word's not right. And then we have a group of ministers, so-called Black Road people up there, telling you stuff that isn't true. The advantage we have of being a Wesleyan church, if I was telling you stuff that wasn't true, they'd kick me out. No. Bottom line, when we do our pledge, when we're ordained, we give them total authority to remove us if we go against God's word. God's word is not changed by man. God's word changes man. And that's the bottom line. You'll never hear it preached any other way, or we won't be a Wesley minister. I mean, they'd remove us. No, we can argue over these and thous, and, you know, but God's word, you ain't changeable. It's time for God's church, the people sitting in the pews, to start paying attention to what's being led astray by people who think they know their heads from holes in the ground. Is that polite? No, but it's true. There's a bunch of black robes that are no longer leading our country correctly. But that is the fault of the people in the pews because they allowed them to get away with it. Some of it, not all of it. It's time for us to get back to ground. God needs to place you in a solid place to be planted where you can hear the word and act on it. Repentance and revival. Repentance. We come humbly before the Lord, realizing everything we got is His. After that, He turns us loose. Now, you're all going to laugh. I'm doing my last cancer treatment tomorrow, so they're all waiting to see if I'm going to rip the bell off the wall in the cancer center. Because you get after 2 months, I get to ring a bell. I don't know. It's something big for them. They've already told me I got to get ringing the bell. Well, I looked at it. It's only got 3 little screws hanging off it. I think I could rip it off the wall. I probably will. And if you're a visitor, you don't know this. I've been dealing with a little cancer, right? And that's okay. Because we have trials and tribulations. And not all trials and tribulations are to test you. Sometimes it's just life. Hot flashes are a pain, though. I agree with you ladies. Okay, and I get like 20 a day because of the medicine. Did you know I learned something? Your temperature does not go up on a hot flash. They put the thermometer, it's still the same. It doesn't change your temperature. But that's life. That is not something God has put in front of me. That is not a punishment. Life happens. How many of you broke a bone? How many of you skinned your knees? How many of you should not be given a screwdriver to work on anything because you're going to get hurt? That is life. But when we do not bend our knee to God, then we fail. Not everything that happens to your life is terrible because of it's not all Satan attacking you. That's just life. But you have to know the truth to keep me in line and every minister. Let's be honest. There's a whole bunch of them leading people astray, and it's time to do some derriere kicking. We don't change God's word. God's word changes us. That's the bottom line. And our nation can be saved if we humble ourselves and hold to His word. Now we need to close in prayer, and then we got to kick some of you out into this beautiful weather. Isn't it beautiful outside? Not too hot, not too cold. It's just perfect. But we need to have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. And I, one of the black robes, pray for the black robes in America. For those who do not walk right with You, Father, I ask that You change their minds, their hearts, their attitudes, and if not, kick them out of their pulpits. For what matters is Your word. That is all that matters. Your word is an anchor to this world. Guide us and direct us. Help us to be strong. Help us to know what it is. And guide us in our response to it. And all God's people said, amen.